We are continuing our study in the book of Acts. We are in Acts chapter 2. In fact, we're wrapping up Acts chapter 2. We've broken it down into three parts. We're in verses 42 through 47 is where we're at. I titled this message, A Devoted Church. A Devoted Church. So we'll begin, as we normally do, by reading our text, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Luke writes, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Oh Lord, this is beautiful. As we read through these verses, oh, the picture that is painted in our own minds and hearts, the birth of the church and how it is that they would fellowship together, share in all things, worship you, pray, give themselves to the teaching of the New Testament through the apostles. Father, I ask that you would speak to us even this morning. Lord, that we would see this as a model church, the template to look to, that it may be the foundation upon which we build, Jesus Christ. And these things that they were given to, may we give ourselves to as well. May we be a devoted church to you. And so we commit this time to you, and we pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. So as we go into this portion, there's a shift, and so you can say that this is Luke's first considerable summary in the book of Acts. This is a summary, it's a conclusion to, and then a shift into a different section. It's a summation, basically, or conclusion to what it came to at the end of the day of Pentecost. What took place in that day? That is the coming upon of the Holy Spirit, the mighty rushing wind that was the power of the Spirit himself entering into the place in which the disciples were all gathered, and how it was that they were empowered, and in that moment they began to speak in other tongues, and that is the tongues of the people of the nations that had come as pilgrims to worship and to observe the festival. I was reminded as I was going through some videos, and in fact, Philip McIntosh, the son of Mike McIntosh, he's the pastor of Horizon, his son Philip is. And it was interesting because, first of all, last Sunday was Pentecost. And then we taught on Pentecost. Number two, you know the story sometimes that I tell about what happened in the Philippines when the translator was delayed and he didn't get there, and yet the gospel was preached and in English, and yet people responded and many came to salvation, and then it was understood that they heard them all in their native language. And you remember anyone? Yeah, most. I think I told it not too long ago. Well, Philip was telling that story. That's his story. And so I made a comment. I said, I tell that story all the time. It's an amazing story. It's an amazing, absolutely amazing story. Beautiful, something, you know, and like he was saying, sometimes we come across this, and there are things in the Bible, and I had mentioned this when we went over that portion of Acts. I said, sometimes we don't quite believe it's for today, or it can happen today. It was something that happened then, but no longer happens. Well, it happened, and it'll happen again. God will do whatever he wills to do in order to accomplish his will, and that the gospel would go out to all nations. So anyway, this is what I was encouraged by, a fellow servant of the Lord, and you know, he was telling his story, and I tell his story, and the things that happened in the past. Well, this is the result, or the product, you could say, of what the Spirit was doing in the day of Pentecost. And then now we come to the portion to where we see the church grow in such great numbers. Overnight, you could say, or in that same day, went from 120 to 3,120. It grew rapidly. And we know that at the end of Peter's sermon, that they were all cut to the heart. And because of that, they were cut to the heart because conviction came upon them. They believed what he was saying, who Jesus is and what they had done. That's why they were cut to the heart. And they asked, brothers, what shall we do? To this, Peter answered, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, as it says in verse 38. And so, just as you have seen the Holy Spirit come upon us, so he will come upon you. At the moment you give your life to Jesus Christ, repent of your sins and believe. Now, verses 42 through 47, this is the response to salvation, the salvation that they had come to know, and a picture of the community of believers and the life they had in common. In other words, Luke provides us with a clear and easy to understand explanation of what the church looked like immediately after the conversion of 3,000 souls. Question. Now, if this is the basic foundational structure of the community of believers, when the new believers were incorporated into the believing community, should the church community look like this today? I need to think about that. Should it look like this today? Does it look like this today? Because this section introduces a new section and portion of the book of Acts and brings us into the life of the whole Christian community. We should be paying close attention to this. It prepares us for what we will learn in the following chapters, in chapters 3 through 5. What we have here, and this is what we ought to think about, in these verses is what we would see as perhaps follow-up. You know, you've seen perhaps at a harvest crusade, or you've seen an invitation given and people coming forward because they are acknowledging Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and they're doing it publicly. And then you have a follow-up counselor or counselors that are set off to the side, and after they've given their lives to the Lord, they are told, go off to my left and your right, and that follow-up counselor will take you back and encourage you in your new faith, right? Well, as they go off, what are they told? Be in fellowship. Read the Bible. Pray. Those basic things. Further instructions and encouragement is what they get as a new believer. these are basic instructions. This is what would be encouraged of them. How do you provide that? How do we provide that as a church? Because what we have before us is a picture of and the history of the birth of our church. 3,000 people devoted themselves to. This is what we have here in these verses. And in so doing, the gospel continued to go out. The believers were built up. And then the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Therefore, it would be wise to incline our ear to what the early church did in response to their newly found salvation and faith in Jesus Christ. Again, should the church community look like this today? The answer should be a resounding yes. Right? This is exactly what the church should look like. We're going to break it down into three portions, verses 42 and 43, 44 and 45, and 46 and 47, respectively, a devotion to biblical teaching, fellowship, and prayer. Secondly, a devotion to communion. And number three, a devotion to regular corporate worship. Let's begin with a devotion to biblical teaching, fellowship, and prayer. Verse 42 again. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. So again, on the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 souls that came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. As Peter preached, so they responded. And then they were baptized. There was nothing stopping them. Why? Because they had repented and they had believed in Jesus Christ. It was they had made a public declaration of their identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's simply what they were doing. But now what? Okay. We've done, now what? What comes next? What comes next is critical to the well-being and growth of the new believer. I can tell you as a new believer, you might express an excitement, zeal, passion. You want to tell the whole world, turn or burn. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, well, you're going to hell. You need to understand this, right? It's just a zeal, it's a passion, but you're a baby. And Satan's after you. This is something that I need to explain to each and every one of you. Satan's after each and every one of you right now. But there's the parable of the sower and the seed. Seed is sown. The bird that came and plucked that seed is a picture of Satan. The weeds and that choked out the seed is they're the cares of the world. Those that fell on the path, hard ground, too hard a heart. You received it with gladness, but then, boom, it's gone. As a new believer, you may get picked off. Well, you will get picked off real easy. Oh, some friends or family, they start giving you a hard time. This is for a season. This is for a time. It's only like a fad for you. You'll be back with us in short order. And they'll continue to come after you. And this is something that needs to be explained. Therefore, it is of utmost importance that you come into the fold, that you may be built up, strengthened, and that you will surround yourself with people who will be a multitude of counselors. There's safety in a multitude of counselors is what the word tells us, that they would help you navigate and learn how to mature and grow in the Lord and protect you too as they are given that place of trust. It's critical to the well-being and growth of the new believer. What is that? It's right here. Teaching, fellowship, and prayer. To the new believer, if you have a new believer, someone that you've invited, and they have just given their lives to the Lord, three things. Give yourself to the teaching of God's word, to fellowship, and to prayer. I remember my wife and I, years ago before coming to the Lord, just at that time when we responded to the Lord. I remember we were told, we were invited to a Bible study. And we told him, it's every Saturday, right? He said, yeah, every Saturday. Like, well, we have birthday parties to go to. And we have like other things that we do. We have a life, So we'll go, but don't expect us to go all the time. We have life to do. Isn't that true? That's what we said. We thought we were really good when we went to church two times in a row. Two weeks in a row, we were like, man, we are holy. This is, man, righteous, right? No. We're gonna continue on, but it's not just that. Not at all. Teaching, fellowship, and prayer. Wash, rinse, repeat. Wash, rinse, repeat, right? That's it. These are the basics of our Christian faith and how we learn who God is and how to apply his word. We need to see examples all around us. That's how we learn. How do you do it? How'd you handle this? Man, I'm going through this. Let me tell you that God is a God of all comfort. And with the same comfort by which he comforted us, we can pass along to others that they may find comfort in the God that we found comfort in. We encourage them to do that. The basics of our Christian faith and how we learn who God is and how to apply his word. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That was driven into me years ago. I've never forgotten that. I will always give myself to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, Paul writes to Timothy saying, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it." In other words, hey, as Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Right? In other words, I'm confident that I have my eyes fixed, as Jesse said, fix your eyes upon the Lord. Yes, fix your eyes. Paul was confident, I have my eyes fixed upon the Lord. There's nothing good inside of me. It's only in him. Let's serve him together. Let's do his will and give ourselves to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we ought to serve as examples one for another. So as he says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." You think it's important to come together in fellowship, serve the Lord, sit and learn, pray for one another? That's what we have here. As amazing as the day of Pentecost was, the abiding legacy of God is seen in the things that God's people give themselves to day in and day out. This is what we see here with the body of Christ, the church that had been birthed in that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. Devoted, gave themselves to, committed wholeheartedly. These two verses, verses 42 and 43, come together. And these two, that is, the giving themselves or devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, go together. It's not one or the other. Here at Refuge, we're deliberate in offering and giving ourselves to men's, women's, youth, and children's Bible studies. I can tell you, and I'm happy about this, and y'all know we don't play around. We're not offering, you know, like, if you send your kids to youth, know that they're going to be taught the word. And if they're not, then I need to know about it. Because this is the church. The church gathers together to fulfill what we have here in verses 42 through 47. Your kids in children's ministry right now, for any of you who have children in the children's ministry, yes, they'll have fun. They'll enjoy that time there. They're being taught the word of God. Men's and women's, we're not studying topics as it pertains to things that are opinions of the Bible. No, we're going through the Bible. Brothers and sisters, you know, we gather together as men. It's men's Bible fellowship, Bible fellowship. Women's Bible fellowship. That's central. That's what we do. We do that deliberately. What is studied at home needs to be brought into the groups as men and women, as youth. That's why the youth are encouraged. Hey, listen, you need to get into the Word. This church needs to not be always your parents' church, mom's church. That's dad's church. No, it has to become your church. That will only happen if you take ownership of this fellowship. If you learn according to the word, start serving as young as you possibly can. It's yours. It's not mom's and dad's. If it's moms and dads, you need to make sure they understand, your kids understand, that they'll be held accountable for their own faith. They can't ride into heaven upon your, what is it? Coattails. I don't know why that was. I'm old and I forget things. But it's not. Children will not ride into heaven on the coattails of their parents' faith. So that's why it's important. But you'll be taught the word of God here. Every age level, you'll be taught the word of God. Rest assured of that. And when we come together and we've done our studies, as we come prepared, then we give ourselves to Proverbs 27:17, which says, iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another. I love that. I love group time. I love the teaching at men's Bible fellowship. And then I love breaking up into groups. And then we start sharing the word and answering the questions. And that's when the iron starts striking. And when you leave, hopefully you're a little sharper. I know I am. I love it. What is this? It's a description of what we're seeing here. It's a picture of what's being described here. It's a community of believers that give themselves to the apostles' teaching, the New Testament, in other words. That's what the apostles' teaching is, by the way. It's the New Testament. To learn about Jesus, his works, to trust in Jesus, and to live him out in our lives, day in and day out. This is to be done with consistent devotion, being single-minded, with faithfulness, with discipline, to the practicing of the teaching with koinonia, which gives us the idea of personal and present association, communion, fellowship, and participation. The disciples also devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and prayers. The people made it a regular practice to break bread together and to pray, share a meal. We love to do that here. We're really good at the like breaking bread together, aren't we? But we ought to couple that always with prayer. Prayer, prayer, prayer. But notice that it says the prayers, which means that this was something formal. Again, I had mentioned earlier that every Sunday morning at 7:30, we get together for corporate prayer. It's the prayers. Sunday morning, the prayers. We come together. Why? Because we know the value. We know the power of prayer. And we have come to pray for you. We've come to pray for God to do a work in your heart and to prepare you as you come through those doors to be receptive to what the Lord has to say to you. And for you to be built up, for you to be have the Lord do whatever it is that he wills to do. And so this is what we have here. Again, the model church, right? Formal, the prayers. Everything regarding the power, works, and glory of God in and through his church flows from this basic foundation. The apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. This is the model church. But of course, and I want to, this is the disclaimer, it's the model church, but notice I didn't say the perfect church. There's no such thing. Sorry to burst your bubble. You will not find one, no, not one. Why? Because it involves people. It involves people. There's no perfect church, but this is the model church. This is the template for what the church should look like. Because just wait a few chapters and we'll get to a time in the church to where some radical stuff was going on. And there's more to come, so as we go through the book of Acts. The point is really not perfection, but the ongoing perfecting of the saints to more closely resemble God and his character and the application of his word. Verse 43, here is the evidence of the power of God within the fellowship of the saints. As it says, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. So it's evidence of the power of God within the fellowship of the saints. And awe came upon every soul. I wish that more awe would come upon every soul, every single one of us. Because this means that the people's hearts were reverent toward God and the things that pertain to him. There was reverence, there was honor, there was respect. There was a fear of the Lord, which is healthy and it is good and it is fitting. They were desiring to honor him and learn how to do so. Listen, I'm a new Christian. They were coming together. They sat at the feet of the apostles. I'm just going to take in. I don't have all the answers. My opinions really don't matter. I want to know what God's will is according to his word. Why? Because not out of duty, not out of obligation, but simply because they were desiring to honor him. Teach me. I hope that this is the heart that we have coming in every week. Lord, I am open to you. You have my heart. I trust you with my whole life. I desire to hear from you, and I'm excited for what is going to come my way on this day. Because I desire to honor you. I desire to glorify you. And perhaps I haven't done a very good job this week. Therefore, I need to learn more. I need to learn how to apply it and be encouraged to do so. And learn to trust in the Holy Spirit. Because the greatest work of God in mankind is a change, a new heart in Christ. Salvation. Now, the many wonders and signs that were being done through the apostles was also evidence of the power of God. The miracles that we should desire to see should be lives being touched and radically changed to resemble the God we profess to love. I want to look more like Him. I want to do His will according to His word. We shouldn't be looking for amazing and bewildering signs and wonders. Like, I want to leave you in awe by the things that I have now insight of. No one else does. That shouldn't be our goal. But rather, the radical transforming work of God's word in our lives. That's what we should be looking for. Because Matthew 16:4 says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. These are Jesus' words. And then he left them and departed. So in other words, he said that, and then as in our day, he dropped the mic and walked away. Don't be looking for that. Instead, look for Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That's a radical, miraculous work by the Lord. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so the believers devoted themselves to biblical teaching, fellowship, and prayer. Basics, right? Three things. Teaching, prayer, fellowship. Now, secondly, there was devotion to communion, verse 44. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now, you'll find in the pocket in front of you donation forms. We're accepting donations for homes, cars, whatever it is that you'd like to give, and then we'll see to it that we distribute those things to everyone as they have need. That's not funny, Pastor. I say that in a joking way. Corey, you were looking, huh? Yeah, no. No, we don't do that. In fact, if you notice, here, the offering and the tithe is all according to the heart of the giver. Hopefully you give with a joyful heart, and you know, whatever the Lord lays upon your heart to give. The Lord, He's always been faithful, and so we don't see Him as doing anything less than that. Right? What we see here is not an early form of communism. That's not what we see here. It's a display of genuine Christian community. That's what we see here. Where the people in that day were taking care of each other as they had need. In James chapter 2, in verse 14, it says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And so we see here genuine hospitality and generosity among the believers. That's what we see here. It's an interest in the well-being of other believers. And it was also a moment of transforming work in their own hearts. Considering the well-being of someone else more than their own desire to maintain possession of their stuff. By the way, there's no evidence that this specific way of fellowship was continued within the church. This is what was needed in that moment, in that day. I just want to make that super clear. And what I mean with this is that the immediate need was met because of the number of new believers, and they were willing to do whatever was necessary to help each other out. It was like 3,000 people came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There were many more there in Jerusalem in that day, many pilgrims. And so people were opening up their homes. What do you need? What do you need to get back home? You know, we'll help you out with that. Food, clothing, whatever it is. And they were sharing in these things. The point is that the community of believers preferred one another, esteemed others more than themselves, and they served each other. That's the point of this. Their hearts were genuinely knitted together, and they sincerely shared with others what they needed. It was all an expression of the love of Christ. What knits us together? It's our common salvation. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ought to, as the Bible says, prefer one another. The basic idea here is generosity. The most generous people should be God's people. In a day in which the world is very materialistic and people hold on to their stuff with every ounce of effort they can muster, it is good to practice sacrificial generosity toward each other, and to give of ourselves and sometimes our stuff for someone else's benefit. James chapter 4, verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive, because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So we ought to desire to be a friend of God, to do his will, to not covet, to not hoard, but to be generous, to reflect the heart of God that he's already expressed toward us. Is there any generosity greater than the love that he has been generous with toward us? The answer is no. Can we outdo him? No. So we ought to be generous with each other. So desire to reflect a godly character, not a worldly character. So get to know that genuine biblical communion, what it is, and devote yourself to it. Lastly, devotion to regular corporate worship. Verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Day by day, attending the temple together. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, it says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Not less, but more. When things get tough, when life gets difficult, we should not withdraw, but we should press in all the more. The early church devoted themselves to regular corporate worship, come what may. This means gathering daily. And what doesn't suffice is just pick one or two buddies to hang out with. It's not what this is. We're talking corporate worship here. Those little home gatherings, that's also referred to here. Initially, it was corporate worship, coming together. Here they did it daily. We're not even doing it daily. Sometimes we do. Depends on the week, right? But we have going on. Listen, this is much different than the church we know today in America, isn't it? It is much different. I'm thinking about this morning, this very moment too. Pastor, you spent 30 minutes on just the first two verses. are we going to get through this? Because, man, we have lunch and other things to do. This is much different. Like, worlds apart. Today, people are very busy. I know that. Family, school, personal activities, vacations, necessary decompression. That doesn't involve church. Daycations, you know. The bottom line is that many people do not look at the community of believers and corporate worship as a place to find refreshment, restoration, strength, direction, correction, and an overall spiritual lift. Matthew 11:28-30 says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I not only want to run to him, but I want to run to the place where his people worship. I love the gathering of God's people. My wife and I... Seriously, and I say this with all sincerity. We know the value of, you know, getting away. In fact, I'll tell you this, and I'm not for any reason, but because we know that we can always kind of shift things and manage our time accordingly. Today's our anniversary. We're celebrating 28 years. And we're here because we want to be here. We'll take some time. I'll take my bride somewhere. And we'll celebrate. We'll enjoy that time together. But we love you guys. Seriously. We really do. And we want to be here. The early church and today's church should be the same in the sense that we give ourselves to weekly worship and daily communion with each other without grumbling in any way, implicitly or explicitly. Between corporate worship, notice they spent time together in their homes. In other words, between Sundays, they broke bread together, they shared meals, and they did so with glad and generous hearts. They weren't resentful, nor did they need to take a break from exhausting fellowship. This is what they lived for. They enjoyed spending time together and building each other up in Christ and worshiping him. Is that a joy to you? I can tell you, I love my family, but man, I couldn't wait till today. I spent time with them yesterday. Some of them I hadn't seen in decades. I was longing to be here. I wanted to just come. Let's praise God together. Let's sing his praises. And when they got together, that's what they did. They praised God. This is an example worth emulating. Following and doing this ourselves today, the favor that they enjoyed was something that the Lord had upon them. It wasn't something that they mustered up. Well, this is the formula to find favor. Like, no. Everything that's good comes from the Lord. And so we enjoy that. As we faithfully give ourselves, devote ourselves to him, we are a devoted church, he blesses that. This is what the Lord blessed and added to daily with people who were being saved. David Guzik said this, quote, "This is God's prescription for church growth. If we take care to follow the example of Acts 2, 42 through 47, God will take care of growing the church himself." Listen, my eye is not on that, although I do desire it for a reason, one reason, and that is that more people will come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But that's his work. We simply need to be faithful to exemplifying this, what we have in the text before us. A devotion to biblical teaching, fellowship and prayer, a devotion to communion, and thirdly, a devotion to regular corporate worship. Brothers and sisters, this is what a devoted church looks like. So are you individually a devoted follower of Christ, number one? Do you give yourself to biblical teaching, the fellowship of the saints, communion, koinonia, that is, prayer and corporate worship? Because all this will teach us many things, some of which include generosity, humility, grace, love, and an overall genuine concern for others. This is what God shows us every day, and we ought to show that to each other and glorify our Lord and Savior. May we be a devoted church. Can we give ourselves to that? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your faithfulness to us. I pray that we as your people would respond to that by desiring these things, desiring to learn more, to fellowship more, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That this gathering, your body, would be faithful and glorifying and honoring to you. But I do also pray, Father, in this moment, not assuming that everyone here has surrendered their lives to you. Father, whether it be in part, it's nothing at all. A life partly surrendered to you is not surrendered to you at all. And so I ask, Father, that if that's the case, then you would bring conviction upon that person or persons, and Lord, that in this moment that they would repent and turn to you. For anybody, Lord, that's here who has never confessed their sins to you, repented of their sins, and called upon Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, may today be the day of salvation. May today be like the day of Pentecost, that they may be one of those 3,000 that came to know the hope of heaven through repentance and belief in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. May you give them a new heart, and may you fill them with your Spirit, and may you give them a love for you because they know that you loved them first by sending your Son to die on the cross to pay for their sins. Was resurrected on the third day, and today Jesus, our Lord and Savior, sits at the right hand of you, our Father. May they know that today. And so, Lord, may it all be glorifying and honoring to you. We thank you, Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' name.